The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and also 1 John chapter 4. As Andrew mentioned to you, we are in this series entitled Love. Loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our brother, and loving our enemy. As we began the series, the reason behind this, after praying and just thinking through what I felt it was necessary for us to hear as a church, just in regards to all that is going on, we know the chaos and the division that's happening in many people's lives and in our country. And we may not be able to fix other people, but we certainly can make certain that we are actually acting the way that God has called us to live and to act and influence others by the way that God has called us to act. And that specifically is love. 2 weeks ago, we looked at loving God and how that Jesus in Matthew 22 gave us the first commandment and the second commandment, the two greatest ones. But Jesus had an interaction with a scribe or what was known as a lawyer who was asking what the greatest commandment was. That conversation turned to the first commandment. That scribe and that lawyer quoted and rightly said that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind was correct. And he even told Christ they knew that God desired more than just burnt sacrifices and offerings. And Jesus' response to him says, "You are so close, but you're not close enough." Now, I'm paraphrasing the words by which Jesus said. Jesus' exact words were, "You are not far from the kingdom." And from that, we learned that knowledge alone about God is not enough to love God. Just because we know things doesn't mean that we have an affection towards God. But we also saw that in order for us to actually rightly love, we have to have experienced love by God, by redeeming ourselves. We can attempt to try to love people, but until we've actually known that love supernaturally by the Spirit of God in us, we really can't love to the fullest extent. But we also saw that we have to choose. We have a choice every day by which where our love gets directed. It is a choice that we choose to love God with our whole heart, our soul, and our mind. It doesn't just happen just naturally. We have to battle for that because we are in this flesh. And our flesh is going to wage war against the Spirit as long as we're in this life until God calls us home. And so we have to choose to make certain that we're loving. And we also saw, if you remember the illustration at the very end, we had a string of lights over here. And we talked about how that we have to be able to love God first in order for us. Those each lights represented this neighbor, brother, and enemy. And we have to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. If we're ever going to be able to love our neighbor right, ever if we're going to love our brother or sister in Christ right, and if ever we're going to love our enemy, certainly we need the love of God in our lives. Because in Byron's own power, none of those things or none of them is able or available for any of us outside of the power of Christ. So it's important for us. And so let's just do a checkup. How are you doing? Are you choosing every day? Are you making that time? Let's not talk about it in a series and say, "Oh, that's a cute graphic and that was a great 4 or 5 week series." No. This is something that we have to work on every day. Choosing every day to love God with a heart, soul, and mind. Carving out time is the way that I try to describe that for us. Is that we all have, you have, I have, every person around the world has the same 24 hours every day. And what we do with it determines how that we're going to love God. If we just let the time go pass and a week passes, a month passes, we have to carve out time, fight the world's pull and push for us. And we said, "No, I love God enough. I'm carving this time out. This is me and God time. This is it." So I hope that you are doing that. Last week we talked about loving our neighbor. Jesus had another interaction in Luke chapter 10 with another scribe, another lawyer who was testing Jesus in regards about eternal life. And Jesus put it back on him, says, "What's the word say? What's the law say?" And he rightly quoted. He says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then the scribe says, "But who's my neighbor?" I mean, so we know that he's already under conviction in regards to what he's not really doing this well. And so then Jesus tells the story about the Samaritan. There's the priest, there's the Levite. The priest and the Levite intentionally just walk on the other side. We know it wasn't negligence. We know that they saw the man who'd been robbed and beaten. He's laying there half dead, but the Samaritan, who the Jews hated because they were in their eyes half-breeds, and so they just despised him. So the story was cut into the heart from the very beginning. And Jesus illustrated the story where the Samaritan takes care of this guy. He pays his own money. We saw that it was even 2 months worth of income to be able to pay for this guy's hotel stay, to be able to take care of him. And at the very end, Jesus flips the script and doesn't ask who's the neighbor. Jesus says, who is being the neighbor? The point, if you remember last week, is not about the object. It's not geography. It's about our heart. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. Because if any of us just want to try to determine the who and not look at our hearts, then we can justify, I can love that person, not that person. So Jesus removes geography. He removes selection and he says the issue is with us. And that actually makes sense. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself and you realize you're the neighbor, then you can love the neighbor because you're trying to be the neighbor. That was Jesus's point. Today, we come to the third element of this series, and we're actually going to look at this 2 weeks because as I studied this passage of Scripture, there's just so much within this text. There's two passages within the book of 1 John that I feel that we need to look at and study rather than trying to cram it all today. We're going to take today and next week and look at this. Loving our brother. Now, this is not necessarily talking about your brother or your sister in your family. This is talking about the brother and the sister, the family of God, although we need to love our family. But this passage of Scripture that John was addressing is the challenge, apparently, that John was having to address this because he actually mentions it almost in every chapter in the book of 1 John, of loving your brother or loving your sister in Christ. Well, let me kind of put that an understanding behind that. We are not all children of God. We are all creations of God. But when we get saved, when we give our life to Christ, when God calls us through the Spirit of God and we give our life to Christ and He saves us, He is the Father and we become His child. And if anybody else gets saved, then they become a child of God as well. Therefore, when you get saved, you inherit a huge family. Literally around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ of every nationality and ethnicity and people group and social status and financial status. This amazing amount of family. But let me just ask you practically of an earthly family, and I'm not asking for an outward response. I would actually tell you not to give an outward response. Many of us probably have blood family that we have a hard time loving. And even more so, if we think about that same kind of example, when we talk about the spiritual family, we're still humans, and in our spiritual family, there may be people that have difficulty for us to be able to love because maybe their personality is different. Maybe their preferences are different. Maybe their behavior is a little bit different. Maybe their social interaction is a little bit different. Maybe you just don't like their style. And so maybe there's some people that you have a hard time loving, but Jesus calls us to love them. We're within the church of Jesus Christ. And so if we're just honest, if you're just gut honest, some of you probably had difficulties in the past and we just want to say, I'm just going to put them to the side. I'll love the people that I want to love. But Jesus actually says that's exactly what the Pharisees do. They actually love the people. It's just like them. Jesus calls us to love, period. And the reason why I feel like this is so important, not just for Redemption Church, but for the Christian church in general right now is because there are so many issues that are happening in our culture today that Satan could use to divide people. Could divide people within this own church. It could divide people within the Christian church. And I think that exactly that Satan is wanting to do some of that. I mean, people, even within our own congregation, have different opinions about some of these things. Let me just give you a list of things. People have different opinions in regards to the sickness, the COVID-19 that is everywhere that we see on the news media, whether it's real, whether it's not, whether it's made up, whether it's lab made, animal made. People are arguing about those things, masks and their effectiveness. People have different opinions about that. People have different opinions about the racial issues that are going on today. Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. And they get upset if you say the wrong word or how you say it. It's a political year, election year. I honestly despise election years. Just because of the personal preferences that get brought to the surface and people who seemingly were kind and loving to one another the previous year, all of a sudden it's like they're on the other side of the fence. And like, let me just say this to you as a church. You may have different opinions on all these things, but listen to me very clearly, whether you're at home or whether you're here. It would be very easy for an opinion to become a wall between you and a brother and sister in Christ. Children of God, family of God, people of Redemption Church, and those who are listening who may not be a part of Redemption family, and I pray this gets broadcast out to hundreds of thousands of people. God has called us to love. Love one another beyond preferences and opinions. Let me just put it in context. We actually said the text earlier. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen for you to remind you all from Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let me put it in very specific. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood about our preferences of COVID-19, mass, and race, and politics. We have a greater war on our hands. Now, do I care about people who are sick? Yes. Do I care about what is right and what is wrong? Yes. Do I care about people? Yes. I care about black, white, and Asian. Do you realize what's also been missed here is that because of this COVID-19, people who are even of Asian descent are receiving their own kind of rejection. Listen, I have friends, actually someone that we're very dear to us, who have an adopted Chinese child. After all this came out, they begin to be bullied at their school because of the connection between that and COVID-19. Listen, there is division and hostility all across this spectrum. You and I, of all people, as the followers of God, should be exemplary. Even if you want to talk about these things, we should be exemplary of the way Christ would want us to be in the midst of these. Now, I'm not preaching a sermon in regards to any of these platforms or these things. That's the reason why we're doing this, is to help you to realize there's something greater at hand. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So we're going to look at what Christ has called us to do, what the Scripture is calling us to do. I'm encouraging you here and those who are at home, that before we spew our opinions, before we throw up all over everybody else, we should be asking ourselves, is this the way Jesus would act? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, turn there first, because that's what I want us to see, because it is very direct in regards to the text that we're going to be looking at in 1 John chapter 2. This idea of loving brother and sister in Christ is connected, interconnected with loving God. Chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Very clearly, there is no gray area in that, is there? It is very clear. If we say that we love God, then the challenge and the commandment that he is we must love our brother. Now, let's go to chapter 2, because that makes it very clear, because it's what he repeats over and over again throughout this book in regards to what's taking place. It's not the only issue that John the Apostle is addressing. But we're going to read verse 7 through verse 11. That's the text that we're going to be reading this morning. And it is a challenge to the people who were there, because apparently there was some of them who were having some issues. Let me just put it back in context, historical context. These people did not live in a Christian society. They lived in a Roman political society where there was some Jewish influence. Jewish religion was prominent in that day. Christ comes on the scene. It's not a Christian society. It's what we call a pre-Christian society. So when people get saved and they come into Christ, they have no background at all. Maybe some Jewish religious background, but it's what was called a pre-Christian society. So when they get saved, they have to learn it all. So you and I have some kind of background in regards to teaching or whatever it may be. If you get saved at older and you've heard some of these things growing up, these things were brand new to some of these people. And so some of them who are coming to faith in Christ have had some wrong behavior, specific in this context, some of them who apparently had hatred towards other people, hatred even to people within the body of Christ after they got saved. And so John is challenging and addressing to say, listen, if you love God, God has called you to love these people. Let's read the text. Read it all the way through, and then we're going to go back and just break it down one verse at a time. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him. Now, the him that's being referred to is Jesus. How do we know that? Go all the way back up to chapter 2, verse 1. This in English would be what is called an antecedent, that which antecedes, that precedes this pronoun that is here. If anyone does not sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is the person that is the attention of these verses from verse 1 all the way down. So now skip back down to verse 8. So when John says, I'm writing a new commandment that I am writing to you, it's true in Christ. It's true in Jesus and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now let's go back to verse 7. I want to start with the expectation that is clearly laid out by John, by God's word, for believers both then and by now. And that expectation that is clearly laid out here is this, that loving our brothers has always been God's expectation for followers of God. And I'm laying it out this way because that's John's point. John is not saying to them, hey, here's this brand new teaching that came along with Jesus. You didn't have to do this before. No, John is saying, look, this is God's expectation. Anyone who has claimed to be a follower of God, even within the Jewish system, God's expectation for anyone who says I'm a follower of God is to love the brother. How do we know that? It's the expectation from the beginning of God's commandments. Look back at verse 7. Notice the wording that is used here. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Now, some of us begin to think of old as worn out, not useful anymore. It's past its efficiency. It's a past its effectiveness. But that's not the way that John is actually using the word old here. He's using old as something that stood the test of time that God gave, and it's lasted this length of time. So how do we know it's this old commandment that has been given by God? Let me put this on the screen for you. Leviticus chapter 19 in the old covenant. When God laid things out for them, he made it very clear for them they were to love even then. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's like that exclamation, his punctuation. I'm the one that's saying this. He's making it clear, understanding the Jewish family system here. The brother was the neighbor. The neighbor was the brother in regards to those who were followers of God. So the expectation is not something brand new. God has always called us to love him. You say, well, how old is this? When that commandment was given, based upon the time that that was written to the time that John is writing this, it's about 1,400 years that has passed. And John was saying, look, it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. But notice this. What does it mean then? If it's this expectation, the text tells us that he says you've had this from the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, I'll make that point very clear to you up on the screen, is that this is an expectation from the beginning of the believer's conversion. Notice, look at the text again. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. What did they hear? When did they hear? How is he making this connection? I want to make sure that you understand that this is connected to the proclamation of the gospel. And I want to make you understand this. Lost people are going to act like lost people, and the expectation of lost people is act like lost people. But the expectation for you as a believer and a follower of Christ is to do this. Now, how do we know this is from the beginning of their conversion experience? Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1, 2, and 3. John makes it clear that when he preached the gospel to them and they heard it, that was the beginning for them. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Talk about Jesus. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you. Now make the connection between those verses and verse 7. When he says, this is what you have had from the beginning, from what you have heard. What did they hear? They heard that Christ was the one who was the eternal one who was from the beginning. They heard that Jesus was the one who was the eternal life. And now John is making the connection. When you got saved, this is what you heard from us. Christ came to redeem us and called us to love. That's the expectation. Now you say, well, I'll just get there. No. The expectation is the calling. This is what is defining of believers. Certainly, we may not have it all right and perfected, and we wrestle sometimes at loving, but John is saying, when God saved you, this is what you heard from the beginning. It's not that you eventually get to loving your brother after you've been a believer for 10 years. His point is, when you got saved, this is something that you should be working on at that point. It is his expectation for us. Now, how do we know that's very clear? Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He makes it very clear in two other passages. One here, 3:11. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 2 John, the next book over, not John chapter 2, but the book of 2 John, just the next epistle, verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. It's not more clear, is it? It's very clear. This is the expectation that God has given his people to demonstrate. Why would we say that this is the expectation from him? Because if you actually look at chapter 4, it is defining into the character of God. Verse 8 of chapter 4. We're back in 1 John now. Chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, say it with me, God is love. It is in his character. We talked about this some time ago. It's not that God is loving. God is loving because he is love. It is the essence of who he is. And so if it is who he is, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, who is also God, then the expectation is we are to be like God, which is to be loving. Now, John lays that groundwork in verse 7, and then John then gives an examination in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 of the hearts of the people. He puts it to them to say, now, if this is the expectation, ask yourself, who are you? There's two types of people that John talks about in verse 8 through 11. Either a person who's in the light and is loving, or a person who is in darkness and is hating a brother. Now, I want to do the same thing for us. And those of you at home and those of you here. Let's let the text examine our hearts. Let's let the passage of Scripture truly examine us to ask ourselves, am I in the light or am I in darkness? For you see, there are people in this passage of Scripture who thought that they were in the light, but in reality, when the examination was run, they realized that they were actually not in the light at all. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually do it. So what's examination one? Are you in the light? The point of this text is this. If loving a brother was true in Jesus, it should be true in those who say they abide in the light. Let's read that again. If loving a brother was true in Jesus, then it should be true in those who say they abide in the light. So think about it. Just think about the logic. If it's true in Christ, and I say I abide in him, then what he is should also be true in me. Look at the text in verse 8. So John says, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, true in Christ, and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Think about the logic that's here. John is saying, if you're saying that you were in the light, it's true in Christ, and then it's going to be true in you. Now, why is it true in Christ? Does Jesus have to learn a new commandment to love people? I don't think so. The commandment was true in Christ because of the way he loved. Look now with me, keep your fingers here, but let's go to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus actually writes this last week of his life because John 12, just so you understand chronology, John 12, through the rest of the Gospel of John, is the last week of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John spends more time on the last week of Jesus' life than any other gospel. In chapter 13, Jesus is meeting with his apostles. He's washing their feet. And after he does that, he lays out this exact same teaching in John 13, verse 34 and verse 35. Because what I want you to see here is, why is John the apostle in 1 John 2 saying that this truth of loving one another is true in Christ? Verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Wait a minute. I thought John says it wasn't a new commandment. Jesus just said it is a new commandment. Well, there's something that is spelled out for us very clearly as to why Jesus is saying it's new. Notice the next two words after that. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why is it new? Just as I have loved you, you also to love one another. Jesus is raising it to a new commandment because no one has loved anyone like Jesus did. So Jesus is saying the expectation here, this commandment was true in him because of the way that he loved. How that he loved them. Because he says that the way that I loved you, you also to love one another. Well, how did Jesus love them? If it's true in Christ, and just follow this logic with me here, follow this train of thought, we are to follow how Jesus did. What did Jesus do with some of these apostles? Let me just tell you a few of them. I'll just give you five examples. This is not all of the examples. Number one, Jesus loved them before they loved him. Number two, Jesus loved Nathanael when Nathanael was a skeptic. Do you remember when Jesus was going to call Nathanael? Philip goes to get Nathanael, and Nathanael says, are you kidding me? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Jesus didn't reject him because he was a skeptic. He loved him even through his questions, and Nathanael began to follow Christ. Number three, we see right here in John chapter 13 that Jesus loved them by serving them. He didn't elevate himself above them. He got on the floor and he washed their feet. He served them. Number four, Jesus loved his apostles with patience. You just read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will realize that many times when Jesus is teaching something, his apostles sometimes were slow to get it. And Jesus was patient with them to teach them again, to show them the example again. Number five, after this particular passage of Scripture, how is Jesus going to demonstrate love? Remember what happens to them when Jesus is in the garden? What happens to them? They all flee from him. They abandon him. So does Jesus write them all off and go get a bunch of new apostles? No, Peter actually denies him three times, and then he has a breakfast meal with them on the beach, and Jesus reinstitutes. He forgives Peter. Peter calls out for forgiveness. Jesus forgives him, and then he sends the very people who abandon him and sends them out into the world and says, now you go and you preach the gospel. Jesus loved beyond the level of what you and I do. So Jesus says, it's a new commandment because I want you to love like I've loved. How many of us would write off every person like that? Probably. We don't like to love people who are unloving. We don't like people who don't like us. We don't like to serve people who doesn't want to be served. We like to sometimes be the one who's elevated. Oftentimes we get impatient and we're not very loving and gracious and kind to people. And many of us sometimes may struggle with forgiveness, especially if they've abandoned us, they've broken our trust, they've hurt us. And Jesus says, love them. That's why it's a new commandment, because if you think about it, honestly, how many of us are capable of doing that? None of us. But here's the thing. Jesus is teaching to say to love like he loved, but even beyond that, towards loving people that were people who would be his apostles. Think about the type of people that Jesus loved, even through his life. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him. You say, oh yeah, that's such a great story. Really? Nicodemus was a part of the group who wanted to kill him, but he loved him. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the well to get something to drink, and there's a Samaritan woman that's there that Jews and Samaritan women didn't interact with one another, and Jesus is willing to be there in the middle of the day when people could have looked at him and says, what are you doing? And actually his apostles are wondering what in the world he's doing, but Jesus loved even people who are rejected. John chapter 8, a woman caught in an adulterous relationship, people getting ready to stone her. Jesus loves her, forgives her, and says, go and sin no more. Luke chapter 23, Jesus on the cross, he's got two thieves, one on both sides, they're both mocking him, they're both reviling him. By the power of God, one of them, a heart gets open, his mind has a realization, this is the Son of God, and he turns to him and says, forgive me, would you remember me on the day when you go? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus loved beyond what you and I love. So what is said here is this expectation, this test for us, this examination as John is giving to us, and say it was true in him. I ask you just point blankly, can you love like that? Do I love like that? I don't think any of us could be so prideful to say that we do. Now, look at the very next verse, what Jesus says in John 13, 35. After he says to love as he has loved, verse 35, Jesus says, by this. What is this? The way that he's loved. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Loving one another for the people who have different preferences than you do right now. Loving one another who has different opinions that you do right now. Loving whoever it is. It may be opposition to you. You love because Christ says, this will be how the world will know. Hatred, opposition is not the way that Christ says people are going to know. Loving one another. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 2 because I want you to see the commandment was true in him because it's just who he is. It's his character. It's the way he loved. But notice, though, what John says is the commandment is true in us because the darkness is passing and the light has come. What does he equate darkness with? We already saw it. Look at verse 9. Darkness is equated with hating. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But then go back to chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, it's true in him and it's true in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. And here's the reason why. If I am in Christ and Christ is in me, he says the darkness is passing. He didn't say that this is like a light switch that when you get saved, boom, you automatically have it perfected and you're always going to love and the darkness is automatically gone. Would that not be awesome? To be able to say, oh man, I don't struggle with hate at all. I don't struggle, man. I just love everybody. And no matter what they do, if they spit in my face, they hate me, they revile me, they reject me, I just love them. Oh, just do it again. Just do it again. I love you. That's not reality, is it? I mean, even with our own family or our church, and someone hurts us, and we're like, I'm writing them off. They're done. They're out of my will. Forget you. No way. I'm going to sit on this side of the church. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be in your membership club. I'm not going to be in that small group. I'm going to a different church. Forget it altogether. Sorry. Bye. Only to run into the same issue and the same problem wherever, you know, it may be. Jesus is calling us to love. Now, here's the logic. Go back to chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Ought to walk. If the darkness is passing, the light has come, then that means, thank God, that if the light is in me, then the struggle sometimes of maybe not having love like I need to, if I'm in the light, then it's going to be passing. Here's the reason why. Understand the progression of thought. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Because John says to us, it makes it clear to us, you say, wait a minute, why is the darkness passing if I'm in the light? Because verse 5 of chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's not even remotely a part of him. So if I'm in Christ, then that means there's no darkness there whatsoever. So if I'm in him, then the darkness has to pass away. Then verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What John is saying is, it's not possible for you to say that you're in Christ and just keep walking in darkness. It is possible, though, to say that I am in the light and be moving out of darkness. I know that I've been redeemed and I've been set free from the domain of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan. But in regards to darkness of hatred and maybe my feelings, listen, sometimes we come to Christ with baggage, do we not? And we say, Lord, thank you that you are redeeming. That's a whole process of sanctification. Not one person is going to have it perfected until we all get before God and we're with him. But his whole point here is that it's passing away. What does Jesus say in John 8:12? I'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if we're following him, we're going to have the light of life. Now, I want to point something out to you. I want to give you some very specific English instruction here. Look back at your text in 1 John 2, verse 8. I want you to notice the tense of the verbs that are given here. Notice when he talks about the darkness and the light. Let's read the text again, verse 8, and let me draw your attention to it. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing. Present tense. And the true light is shining. Two present tense things that are happening concurrently at the same time. Light is shining and the darkness passes. It is like when the sun comes up in the morning and it peeks over the trees. As it continues to rise and the light begins to shine, the darkness begins to fade more and more. The light is shining. So Jesus is saying to us that the darkness is passing. Now here's something else. I'm going to now give you Greek specific instructions. You know, to come to Redemption Church, eventually at some point, you're going to all know Greek as much as I give you a reference of this. Jesus says the darkness is passing. So this is one of those moments I'm looking at the language, I'm like, whoa, this is awesome. Because the passing is what's done in the passive tense. Which means that if I am in Christ, there's an outside source moving the darkness from me. That source is God that I am in. Because if I am in him, the work of the Spirit is in me. And if he is light, he is not going to let me stay in the darkness. The darkness is passing. The hatred of my heart, if I'm continuing to be in the light, he is going to move that out of me. Now I want to illustrate this to you with lights in this room. So those of you who are at home, things are about to get a little dark. And those of you in here, it's not because there's a storm brewing outside. We're doing this intentionally. But we're going to dim the lights. And I want to illustrate this point for you so you have a visual. Jesus makes it clear that he's the light. John makes it clear that if I am in him, the darkness is passing. Now I want to illustrate what is before and what happens when I come to faith in Christ. John makes it clear to us that before I am in Christ, I am in the darkness. I can say all that I want to, that I'm in the light, but my actions prove I'm in the darkness. John says that loving your brother is true in Jesus. And if I am in him, then the darkness begins to pass. So when I step into the light and Christ comes into my life, and I continue to step more and more in the light, eventually the darkness begins to pass from me. And the more that I focus on Christ, the more that the darkness passes. And if I get in the center of that, the darkness is still very much there. And if I begin to not focus and stay right here, I can slowly have the darkness of my heart of hatred to ebb its way back in. You say, but I thought you were in the light. Certainly am. But my sinful tendencies can ebb back that way. John says, the expectation for us and for those who are followers of God and followers of Jesus Christ is that if we are in the light, then the darkness should be fading from us. Now, practically, how does that play out in my lives? More than just purposing your heart to say, I want to do it. Look at verse 10. I know you may not be able to see well. And if you don't, then just listen. John says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. If I long, if I want to be able to love like Christ does, and I don't want the darkness to be a part of my life, then John tells us that the only way that's possible is to abide in the light, to stay right here. This goes back to the first sermon in the series of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind. That is abiding. So practically what that looks like for me, so I get up in the morning, not because I just love the mornings, I love the early mornings, but I know that I know that Byron Brown, your pastor, needs to be in the light, because if I don't spend time in the light, my heart can be prone to wander back to the dark. So I fight and I claw to make certain that I'm in the light, because I want to love like Christ loves. I want to forgive like Christ forgives. But am I going to do that perfectly every time? Because I spend, if I was to check off my box every day, no. But I know that if I'm abiding here, I'm going to be better at doing it than I would if I'm just half straddling doing it. You and I, God's called us to love our brother, and we desperately need the love of Christ to shine in us. And here's what's true. Sometimes we don't think it's there in our heart and our mind, but I'm telling you, there's been times in my life where I am sitting before the light of God and God reveals something that I didn't even know that was there. And that's the glorious beauty of abiding in the light of Christ. And he reveals it not out of condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, but he reveals it because he wants my life to bring glory to his name. Redemption family, here and at home, God is calling us to start right here, to be in the light. Now, he says in that verse, verse 10, if I'm in the light, I'm abiding in Christ, he says, then there's no cause for stumbling. Now, let's just be honest. I don't think this takes rocket science to figure out. Walking in a room that is dark is causing for stumbling. Especially if you have little kids who leave toys on the floor. There is plenty of room for stumbling and screaming for what you step on. What is he meaning here? If I am in the light, the stumbling that he's talking about is my stumbling towards my brother or sister. If I am in the light and I'm abiding in the light, then I am less prone to stumble in my attitudes towards my brother or my sister. If I'm abiding in Christ and I'm walking in him, then I'm more prone to want good for them, less than stumbling for envy or jealousy or impatience or rudeness or lack of grace or lack of mercy. But if I'm not walking the light, I can stumble in all of those ways towards my brother or sister in Christ. Examination is, are you in the light? There's one more examination, and we'll bring our lights back on so you can see this. One more examination that is here in this text. Back to 1 John 2. Is, are you in the darkness? Let me show you, point this out to you in verse 9. Let me show you what is key to understand this. Whoever says he is in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. The premise is this. If loving a brother is true in Jesus, but not in you, then you are in darkness and not the light, no matter how much you say you're in the light. Do you understand that? John says, notice what is key in verse 9, whoever says he in the light. Remember the illustration, I could be all the way in the darkness and I can talk about and say I'm in the light all that I want to, but our actions prove where we are. And John is saying, look, if you say you're in the light all day long, actually verse 6 that we just read says, if you say that you walk in Him, walk in the light, but yet you walk in darkness, you're lying to yourself. This is where the examination is. And listen, if your heart is just constantly filled with hatred, there is question. John, listen to me. John does not give a middle ground. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. Period. No middle ground. And you say, wait a minute, I thought the darkness was passing. Yes, that's the beauty of this. That if we're in the light, then there should be, darkness should be passing. But if I constantly, even though the lights are still on, if I'm over here, you know the imagery that's here. If I'm constantly like just wallowing in hatred and I have no conviction or guilt, and my conscience isn't bothered about the hatred I have towards people, there's a good question to ask yourself is, how is that possible? Because God is light, and if light is in you, how is it possible that you could be there and have such hatred towards one another? All in the name of God? No. Now put the connection together in regards to stumbling. Look at the text again. Remember in verse 10, he says, if we're in the light, that we'll have no cause for stumbling. But notice verse 11, but whoever is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Also, meaning that if you're in darkness, you're going to stumble towards your brother or sister in Christ. You're going to stumble with your feelings towards that person. If you say that you are in Christ, but then that person that you hate, you actually like it when things don't go well for them. You actually like it when they fail. You actually like it when things happen to their family. You actually like it when maybe they failed at something that they're trying to do for them. You wish harm for them, or you might not be gracious to them and not patient. You like that. What happens is there's one or two things here. You need to ask, you need to hear this warning. There's only two things possible here. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. But if this is an issue that you struggle with, if you are in Christ, it's okay to acknowledge, I am in Christ, but I'm just struggling with the feelings towards this person or what. It's okay to acknowledge it. I'm not talking about perfection. But it's not okay to stay there. It is sinful and against the character of God. So there's only two things. If you say there's some hatred in your heart. So the first question is, you need to ask yourself, am I really in Christ if I just perpetually have this hatred over and over again? But secondly, you need to ask yourself the question, were you in the light but you've just grown so cold and comfortable and you've just kind of written off that person? And if that's the case and you know that you've given your life to Christ, then what you need to do, that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. 1 John 1:9 was not written for believers, but were written for, or excuse me, not written for unbelievers, but for believers. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So if you say, God, I'm struggling. I need help. I need grace. I need mercy to help me to love this person I'm really having a hard time with. You promised that the darkness can pass. So God, put me in the light and move this darkness from me, because it has to be a supernatural work of God. What happens is, if let's say that you are a believer and you stay in that spot and you know that you are in Christ and you have this wrong feeling, this hatred towards people, then that sin can begin to darken you and you can begin to get blinded to other things. And if you stay in that sin, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that He will discipline those whom He loves. Has anybody heard of an attraction called the Lost Sea in Sweetwater, Tennessee? A few people. I didn't get paid for this advertisement. The Lost Sea is the largest underground lake in North America. About 40 acres of water. In Sweetwater, Tennessee, just short of Knoxville, Tennessee. I went there when I was a kid. And there's this long tunnel, that you walk down. It was discovered by a boy. Cherokee Indians actually use it as a hideout, and you can actually see written on the walls some of their inscriptions that they did when they had used it there. But a boy actually discovered it crawling through a tunnel that was a cave about the size of a bicycle tire, and then he actually fell down into this lake that now is an attraction where people can see. But in the bottom of this you walk down this long 100-foot pathway to get to this lake that's 100-something feet below the ground. You get in a boat that's glass bottom, and you actually can ride around this lake, and they talk about all the geological features. But in this lake are fish. Down there. Well, I was a kid, and I'm like, how'd they get down here? But then learned to realize that they actually put rainbow trout down there. And what happens is these rainbow trout, because there's only lights down there when they turn the lights on, but when they turn the lights off, it's pitch black. And those rainbow trout, because they are perpetually in darkness, over time you can begin to see the glaze of their eyes, and they begin to turn blind because of the darkness. And they no longer can see, no longer for the sight to be restored. They're blind. And believers who have a hatred towards people, and you stay in that, you can begin to become calloused and begin to be blinded to not just that, but to other things. And your heart begins to grow cold to the Spirit of God. But here is what is a stark difference between the rainbow trout and us. God can spiritually remove any blindness from our eyes and give us the ability to remove from the darkness of hate to the light of love. So I ask you this morning, Redemption family, both here and at home or at work, are you in the light or are you in darkness? If you claim to be in the light, then I ask you, what are you doing to carve out that time so that you can make certain that the light continues to shine and the darkness of dislike and hatred pass from you? Or if you're in the light, has there been a person that you're having a hard time towards? Are you willing to take the first step and ask God to help you be able to reach out to that person, to take the step to love them? Maybe through all that's going on, have you said something, acting in a way that you know is not exemplary of Christ's love? Is there someone that you need to go to and ask for forgiveness for? Is there some kind of post that you've posted on all your social media accounts that you know is not appropriate or right or godly? You need to take that down. God is calling us not to just talk, but He's calling us for love. And if you recognize after today and you hear this and you say, Pastor, I don't think I'm actually in the light at all, the good news is that God can save your soul and rescue not just from the darkness of hatred of a person, but the darkness of the enemy and set you free. Maybe today you would say, Pastor, I just am having a hard time. I know it's what I need to do. I need God's help. I would rather you acknowledge the struggle than ignore the struggle as God would and ask the God of mercy to help you. If the text says, if the text in verse 8 says that if the light is in us, the darkness can pass, there's hope. That He can pass it from us and that He can give us love that we once thought was impossible. Redemption family, may this be said of us. God would help us to love like Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and our music team is going to come. We're going to have some time to reflect upon this and think about our own lives. If you're in darkness, God's calling you to light. Surrender your life to Him today. If you're in the light and you've got this struggle, then lay that at His feet today. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him for mercy. If there's things that you've said that you need to go back to someone, that you need to ask for forgiveness for, then do those things. Ask God for mercy to do those things. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to stay quiet for this moment. The musicians will play to give us time here and at home to answer what God has called us to do. Father, in this moment, You have given us a clear example through Jesus and a clear commandment from Him to love one another as He Himself loved. Not one of us are capable to love at the capacity or the manner that You did, Jesus. Thank You so much that there's grace, forgiveness. Thank You that there's hope in this text that tells us that we're in the light. The darkness can pass. Bless Your name. This text tells us in the passive tense, meaning that there's someone outside of us that helps us. Glory to Your name, God, that through the power of the Spirit, You are our helper. So God, I plead for You. I ask You for people in this room and those who are at home right now who know that they're in the light, but there's a struggle in their heart towards somebody. A family member, a friend, a coworker who's in Christ, and they're just wrestling with loving that person. God, only You know the ins and outs of the reasons of why. So God, I just ask that You be true to Your word today, that You would help Your people. Help us, God. We're calling out to You today for Your help, to help a light shine more in our life and the darkness to pass, because we want to be like Jesus. But God, if there's any in this room who were just like verse 9, that they said they were in the light, but man, they look at their life and their life is just filled with hatred and darkness and disgust towards people, then today, God, if You've shown their hearts and they've realized that they've never stepped into the light, then God, today, give them faith right now to acknowledge their sin and to call out to You to rescue them. So now, Lord, as we sit before You quietly here in this room and at home, help us to be obedient. If we have to do some hard things, if we have to call up somebody and apologize, if we need to take something down that got posted on social media that was inappropriate, or we need to walk across the street, or we need to go back to a coworker, we need to step across the hallway in our home, whatever it may be, God, let us be what John 13:35 says, that the world will know us, that we are Yours because we've loved in this way. Lord, our world needs to see Jesus. Let it be seen right here in Lacombe and the North Shore, Mandeville and Slidell, Abita Springs and Covington, through Your people. Because we're loving like You called us to love. So now, Lord, we sit. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to work.